Right.
At the time of the worst Stalinist purges in the in Russia, the Communist Party gathered all one village into the village hall and put the village priest on trial. For an hour they harangued him about his faith, trying to prove to him that Jesus did never existed, that he never did die, that he never rose from the dead. At the end of it, they said, "Do you have anything to say?" To which the priest responded, "Christ is risen." And all the villagers responded, "He is risen indeed." That village never did go communist. This morning, I want to tell you another story. At 3:15 on April the 9th, 1917, Canadian troops rose out of the trenches and marched towards Vimy Ridge. 3 days later, they stood on Vimy Ridge, having triumphed and conquered. If you read Canadian textbooks and history books, they will tell you what a tremendous victory that was. In fact, there are words like, it is the coming of age of Canada, that it was born on Confederation in 1867, but never became a nation until April the 8th, 1917, some 30 years, 50 years later. If you go to British textbooks and look for the same thing, there is no Battle of Vimy Ridge in British textbooks. You will search in vain for it. What you will find is some little notice about a battle called Messines Ridge. That was a small action that was insignificant in the big scheme of things. And if you go to American textbooks, well, you won't find any mention at all of Messines Ridge or of Vimy Ridge, because Americans didn't fight in that particular battle, and so therefore it's unimportant. When I thought of that, I thought, you know, those three attitudes, the attitude that it is significant and important, an historical event is significant and important to people, that some people would like to hide and evade the truth, and there are others who deny the truth, is exactly the same response we get to the resurrection. Those of us who are Christians are Easter people, and we believe in the resurrection. To us, it is central to our lives. It is important in our lives, and we believe it with our whole heart. It is vital and important to us, just like the Battle of Vimy Ridge is important in Canadian history. And there are those who are like the Brits, who would like to deny that it ever happened, but they downplay its significance. They seek to minimize it. And there are those who are like the Americans, who deny that it ever existed. And this morning, I suspect that there are some in this congregation to whom the resurrection is vitally important. I sincerely hope so, because we are in a church. And there are some in the congregation who may think, you know, I wish the resurrection would go away. I really don't think it's an important event that I need to bother much about and seek to deny that it has any significance, any importance. And there may be some in the congregation who wish or deny that it ever existed at all. So what I want to do this morning is answer three questions. Three very simple questions. Is the resurrection important? Did it really happen? What does it mean? Three simple questions. Did the resurrection really happen? Is it important? What does it mean? And we're going to read from Corinthians chapter 15. verses 1 through 7. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And we'll finish reading there. Is the resurrection important? I want to be intellectually very honest with you this morning, and I ask you to be the same. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then I am a liar. And those who are Christians in this congregation are also liars, because they believe and they testify that Jesus rose from the dead. And if he didn't, then they are liars. And if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, Paul says, our faith is useless. It's futile. It's worthless. It's meaningless. In fact, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we may as well close this place down. Shut the doors. Use it for something else. Because the very existence of this building and of this congregation is evidence to the fact, or is a statement, that Jesus rose from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, let's shut it down. Let's be intellectually honest. And those that have died in Jesus Christ, well, those who have died before us, well, they're perished. There's nothing for them. There's nothing for us in the future either. When we die, that's it. Let's be intellectually honest. That's what it means if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And of all the people in the world to be sympathized with as being crazy or delusional, then Christians are the most to be sympathized with, the most to be considered delusional, because we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Writes Paul, we are the most of most men, the most to be sympathied with. So if it didn't rise from the dead, let's shut it down. Let's close it down. The second thing about the resurrection is it forms a vital part of the Christian statement of faith. Romans 10 and 9 says this: if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. No ands, no ifs, no might be's, a definitive. You will be saved. Now let's look at that word saved. A few weeks ago, a South Korean naval vessel was sunk. And the headlines on the newspaper were 46 saved, 56 lost. The 46 who were saved were those that had been rescued from the disaster, the catastrophe. The 56 who were lost were those who were unaccounted for, that somehow they couldn't find them. And as I looked at that headline on the Sun, I thought, what a description of the Christian faith. You're either saved or lost. There's nothing in between. Like the sailors on that boat, they were either among the 46 saved or they're under 56 who were lost. And that's a picture of the Christian faith. Mankind faces a catastrophe. The catastrophe is the judgment of God. And we go into it ill-prepared because we have rejected God all our lives. And God has offered a way to change us, to make us right with himself. And we call it being saved. We call it being right with God. We avoid the catastrophe of his judgment. And that's the essence of the Christian faith. You're either saved or you're lost. There's catastrophe coming. And you're either in one of those two groups. And so the text is quite simple. Believe those who confess with their lips Jesus as Lord, and believe in their hearts that God has raised them from the dead, will be saved. They will avoid the catastrophic judgment of God. Let's take a look at the first phrase. Those who confess with their lips Jesus is Lord. At the time that Paul was writing that text, there was a requirement that every person go to the town hall or the city hall or a particular location and before a magistrate present an offering of incense and use the phrase Caesar is Lord. And what that phrase meant is that Caesar is the most important person in my life. Caesar owns me. Whatever Caesar wants me to do, I will do. I am owned by Caesar. It was a standard statement in the Roman Empire. Now, you become a Christian. And you're required to do this ceremony before the magistrate. And you can't use that phrase, Caesar is Lord, because no longer is Caesar the number one in your life. No longer is Caesar the one for whom you live. No longer is Caesar the most important person in your life, and so you could never use that phrase. Because now the phrase has been turned around. No longer is it Caesar is Lord, but Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the number one person in my life. Jesus is the one for whom I live and die. He is the most important person to me. There's a second part of it. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And I know I like this illustration, and you'll have to forgive me if you've heard it before. 3 weeks ago, I was in India, in the Delhi airport. And to me, it was an airport of absolute chaos. Everyone seemed to have 14 pieces of huge luggage pushing around, and I was having a hard job finding my way, but I eventually found my way to the Lufthansa check-in counter, and I was assigned a seat and so on. And they told me, go to gate B27, that's where the flight leaves. So I found out where gate B27 was, and I look up at the screens and it says Lufthansa flight from Delhi to Frankfurt, leaving at gate B27. And I go to the gate, and over the gate there is Lufthansa flight to Frankfurt. And everything intellectually tells me that I'm on the right flight to go from Delhi to Frankfurt. Intellectually, I believe that the flight at B27 is the flight that gets me from Delhi to Frankfurt. I see the plane there. I see it's got a Lufthansa logo on it. I hear the stewardesses speaking German as they get onto the plane, and I think, this is right. But does standing there and thinking about it get me from Delhi to Frankfurt? I can believe all I like that the flight at gate B27 goes from Delhi to Frankfurt. But it does me absolutely no good whatsoever until I get on the plane. And I sit in my seat and I commit myself to the pilot and the crew that they will get that plane from Delhi to Frankfurt. Now, when the Bible uses the phrase believe in your heart, it doesn't mean up here you believe it and that's all, because that's what I believed about flight B27 at the gate at B27. I believed intellectually that flight went from Delhi to Frankfurt. But it does me no good. It did me no good. Believing in your heart is like that act of getting on that plane, committing yourself to the pilot and to the crew and saying, I trust you to get me between Delhi and Frankfurt. And that's what believing in one's heart is. It's not just an intellectual commitment that says, yes, Jesus died and Jesus was buried and Jesus rose again. That's intellectual. What believing in one's heart means is Jesus died for me. Upon the cross, he died for my sins. He rose again, and by his resurrection, I am secured of eternal life. It means committing yourself to him. More than just an intellectual belief, it means a commitment, a heart commitment of believing. And so the statement of faith says that the resurrection is vital. It's important in our confessional. Romans 15 verse 1 says about things that we take our stand on, and it means what we base our lives on. And Christians are individuals who base their lives on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely vital and paramount in our lives. It controls our waking, it controls our sleeping, it should control every part of our life, the way we work and what we do. And so it's the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus is something on which we take our stand, on which we base our lives. So let me answer the question. Second question is, if it's so important, did it really happen? And let me tell you about two men. The first is a man called Lee Strobel. He's a lawyer in Chicago, or was a lawyer in Chicago. And at the same time, he was a journalist reporting on the criminal activities that went on in Chicago. And his wife started to exhibit some different changes in behavior. And he asked her what had happened to her, and she said, I've become a Christian. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And he couldn't believe it because he was not a believer. In fact, he had no room or place for Jesus Christ. And so he watched his wife over some time. And there was this huge change within her life. And he said, what's it do? So he began to explore the Christian faith. And in particular, he said, I wanted to destroy the myth of the resurrection. Lee Strobel wrote a book called A Case for Faith. And what it is his description of how he went from unbelief and skepticism to belief in Jesus Christ and to the fact that the resurrection really happened. It's an historical event. He followed a man called Frank Morrison, who lived earlier, who was also a lawyer, who wrote a book, Who Moved the Stone? And if you have questions, I'm sure in the library to the left there, you will find the book, Case for Christ. Read it. It's one man's journey from unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ. So what explanations are there? Well, the first explanation is that Jesus really didn't die upon the cross. He just went through the crucifixion, and then they put him in the tomb, and he revived in the cool tomb. And he got up and moved the stone and walked out. So let's examine that for a moment. Roman crucifixion was the cruelest evil form of death ever invented. No one ever survived crucifixion. No one. Even if Jesus had survived, he would have been in such a weakened state that it would have been impossible for him to move a stone estimated at weighing 2 tons. A healthy man, strong and muscular, cannot move stones weighing 2 tons. And someone who has suffered crucifixion can move a stone weighing 2 tons? No way. Under Roman law, it was not necessary to certify that anyone had died, except one circumstance. If an individual was executed, it was mandatory that the person who was responsible for the execution report back to the magistrate who had ordered the execution that the prisoner had died, that the execution had been carried out. It was the only time in Roman law that a death certificate was required. Jesus hung upon a cross. He died. He was executed. And so it was absolutely essential that the person conducting the execution, the centurion, report back to the magistrate Pontius Pilate, who had ordered the execution, with the fact that he had died. And that's why in Mark's Gospel, at the end of Mark's Gospel, you have that story about Pilate asking the centurion, was Jesus really dead? That was the formal Roman procedure that indicated that the prisoner had indeed died. And so the swoon theory, as it's called, is not plausible. It's not reasonable. It doesn't fit with historical fact and Roman practice. The other story is, well, you know, they went to the wrong tomb. And they found an empty tomb nearby, and they walked in and said, Jesus has risen. Well, why 40 days later, when the disciples began to preach about the resurrection of Jesus, the authorities didn't say, you guys, you found the wrong tomb. Here's the real tomb. Jesus is still inside. They never did. Because they couldn't, because Jesus had risen from the dead. And every argument, every explanation falls down on the basis of history, historical fact. In fact, someone has written that the most attested fact in history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if you examine it intellectually, honestly, the only conclusion you can come to is Jesus Christ is risen. Now, what does it mean? Well, there are many reasons for the importance of the resurrection, but I only want to give you three. Number one, it's found in Romans chapter 1, verse 2 or 3, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. What that means is that the claims that Jesus made, that he was God, the claims that he made as to his person, as to who he was, and to his power, is absolutely true. It is justification, it is the proof of who Jesus is. That what he said he was, is true, that he really is the Son of God with power. The second reason about the resurrection is that it is the cause for us to have hope. Peter writes in his first letter, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Phenomenal statement. Christians are born into a living hope. The Christian faith is a hope religion. We believe that death is not the end. We believe that there God has planned something much better for us than just ending up in death. We believe that because Jesus rose from the dead, he is the first one to do so. And because he has done so, all people who believe in him will also rise from the dead. And that is the hope that every Christian has. A hope that death is not the end. In fact, we know it's not the end. It's merely a transition to some other state. In fact, a far better state. And Christians are not just Easter people. They're Easter people because they have hope. Alone among the religions of the world, the Christian faith is one of hope. That we have hope. And that hope is guaranteed that because Jesus rose from the dead, all of us will one day rise from the dead, that death has no power over us. Even though some of us may go through it, it is not permanent and forever. That is the living hope that comes about by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And lastly, and here I have to look at my notes because I can't remember my last point. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that there will be judgment. Acts 17, verse 11. Paul is talking to an academic crowd at what you could consider the University of Athens. And he's talking about the God to whom that is unknown. And he said to them, God has appointed a man by whom he will judge the world. And he's guaranteed that that judgment will take place by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so the resurrection is the proof, is the warning that judgment is coming, that God has appointed not an angel, but a man who has lived here on earth, who knows what it's like to be tempted, who knows what it's like to be betrayed by friends, who knows what it's like to live a life here on earth. And so before him there will be no excuses. Before him there will be no excuses like, Lord, you didn't know what it was like to live on earth. You didn't know what it was like to have friends that let me down. Lord, you don't know what it was like to be misunderstood. All those excuses have died away because Jesus has experienced life here on earth. And God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the man Jesus Christ. And he's guaranteed it by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And on that judgment day, there will be no excuses to the man who judges, because he has lived here. He knows what it's like. And there will be no excuses. And so we come to the conclusion. There is overwhelming evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you're intellectually honest with yourself, then it means that you have to do something about it. It's not a fact that you can ignore or sweep under the carpet, because it's a unique event in history. It has significance. It means something. It is important. And if you're intellectually honest and believe that it is, that he did rise from the dead, then there must be meaning and purpose to it. And I've just explored some of them. And my hope and prayer is this, that you will come to realize the significance and importance of the resurrection. And do, like Paul says in Romans 10 and 9, confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That is the purpose of this building. That is the purpose of my preaching, is that I want you to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord, and to understand that the resurrection is the answer and the power of God in your life and in my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we are Easter people. We thank you for the tremendous events that happened at Easter, that Jesus died upon a cross, and that was not the end, but he rose from the dead. And Lord, we thank you very much for the events of Easter. We thank you that through this death we can have forgiveness of sins. And through that resurrection we can experience your power within our lives. And that we have hope for the future, that because Jesus has risen, we will rise too. Lord, help us to live in the good of it, and in the enjoyment of it, and in the power of it. Lord, may we truly be Easter people, living in the joy of the resurrection, and recognizing the power of the cross. And so we commit ourselves to you this day. May we go with you and you go with us. Amen.